This morning night, we are continuing with our teaching series on prayer. And so I would like to ask you to be prepared to turn to questions 180 and 181 of the larger catechism. Before I get into those questions, though, I want to kind of recap what David taught on last week. Just real quickly, a few ideas from that teaching. So prayer is to be rooted in the Word of God. And that Word of God, of course, is Scripture. And by praying with our prayer rooted in Scripture, we are speaking God's truths back to Him. And so this is helpful in a few different ways. It's helpful in that it helps us to protect us from error if we are actually using Scripture to pray. And then also, it is aligning ourselves with God's will. And so we know that we are not to pray in according to things that are against God's will, but instead to align ourselves with what God commands, His precepts, His law, and that is what we are to desire ourselves for our own good, for our own salvation, for our sanctification. And so having rooting our prayers in the Word, it also helps us with our knowledge of God, and so they kind of go hand in hand. Having knowledge of Scripture gives us knowledge of God, and that is necessary for right prayer. And for all of these things, it is for God's glory. We know that that is the chief end of man, as it states in the first question of the Catechism. It is, what is the chief end of man? And that is to enjoy God and glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever. And so with those things, that is for God's glory. It is absolutely for the purpose of everything. And so I ask you to consider that when praying. And so three different points that David taught on last week, just real quickly, is the duties that we have. And there are three. It is the duty of every individual to pray, first of all. We are to pray, we are to ask for God's help, we are to give praise and worship to God. It is the duty of every individual to pray every day. So it is not just some of the time that we are to pray, not kind of when it just comes to mind when we're not busy, but instead, every day. And I would encourage you to pray multiple times every day, if not almost every moment, as I'm sure that we could use as much prayer and ask for God's guidance and counsel every moment of our lives. And finally, the last point that David touched upon on that was, it is the duty of every individual to pray only to God. God is the one everlasting and true God. There is but one, the God of the Holy Scriptures, and so we are to pray only to Him. We are not to pray to saints for help. We are not to pray to our deceased relatives. It is only to God Himself, and that is through the mediation of Christ, and which I will touch on today. The questions are, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? And then also, that is question 180, and then why are we to pray in the name of Christ? So if you will turn, please, to your larger catechism. It is page 334, if you have the standard black one that we usually have here. Question 180. What is it to pray in the name of Christ? Answer. To pray in the name of Christ is, in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises, to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. So looking at the first footnote there, we have John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. So when we pray in Christ's name, we pray in His merit. We come before God. We are presenting our prayers in Christ's standing. We ourselves, of course, we should know, have no standing before God. that is apart from the righteousness of Christ, we are the children of God's wrath. We cannot come to God on our own righteousness, because it is like Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 tells us, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So we can see that the way to the throne in heaven is blocked by our sins and our unclean nature. In these verses, Christ bids us to go to the Father in his name and ask for our petitions and our assurances of his acceptance. And when we identify with Christ, we confess that he is ours and that we are his. Now, it is like a bank, like there's a bank in heaven, and we have deposited nothing ourselves. But it is when we go there and we proclaim Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, we're using his name to make that withdrawal. As Christ has unlimited funds in heaven's bank, and he has granted us the privilege to go and make a withdrawal in his name. The next verse is John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So with that, again, we are asking by his authority. To ask by his authority is to ask in accordance to his will and his revealed word. So, and this is to be done not by the bare mentioning of his name, though. We're not to go just proclaiming his name, just throwing it around there like we're some second cousin. We know this guy, and you should treat me well. The next footnote here is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. I'm going to read that again. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So though there are some that call on the name of Christ and desire to be accounted as a Christian, some of them have no real true and lasting love of Christ, nor do they have the faith in him. Their concern is not to preach the gospel, not to give him glory or to promote his kingdom. Instead, it is their goal. It is a goal to please men, make themselves look good in front of other men, saying, yes, I know Christ. Look at, I pray in his name. That is not the way we are to pray. These men that pray this way, they set themselves against the grace of God and against the righteousness of Christ. These men, they will not enter the kingdom of God or the eternal glory with God the Father in heaven, and will have no benefit of calling on Christ's name when they pray it, because it is not the mere mention of his name that makes their prayers acceptable to God. Finally, we have the last footnote I would like to talk about. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And this is in relation to our encouragement to pray and our boldness and strength and hope of acceptance and prayer from Christ in his mediation. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Christ is a priest. He's a high priest. But he is the great one because of the dignity of his person, the virtue of his sacrifice, and because of where he now officiates as a priest. And that, of course, is in heaven. He came down from heaven and offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And after doing so, he ascended to heaven, again to appear for them, to make intercession for them. Jesus, the Son of God, in this verse is significant because in it, it talks about his true nature. Now, we should recognize that he is not the Son of God in the sense that as men are. He is not the Son of God by creation. He's not the Son of God by adoption. He is not as man and mediator, but by nature as God. His being is of the same nature with his Father and equal to him. Now that is which makes him the great high priest. It is to Christ that we are to hold fast our profession. It is of faith, of the grace and doctrine of faith, and of Christ, and the salvation by him, and of the hope of eternal life and happiness that was made by both words and deeds that we should cleave to. This is the person, the being, the Christ, which we are commanded to pray in the name of. So all of that being said, it should make it much easier to follow John's writings in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we are to believe not only that Christ is the Son of God, but also believe that in his name, we are to believe in his name for righteousness, for life, and salvation. In his name, there are all of these, and in no other name. There is such a thing as eternal life, and it is in Christ. Believers have it in him, and they have a right to it, having a knowledge that is through faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. So with all of this, we are encouraged to continue believing in him and to hold fast to faith of him as we pray in his name. Question 181. Why are we to pray in the name of Christ? Answer. The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof, being so great, is that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work for Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. So going back to the first part of the answer, the sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof, being so great, is that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator. Please look at the footnote, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way. The Christ is the way, but he goes much further than that. As he goes before his people as an example, he goes as a prophet. He points out to them his doctrine and way of salvation. He is the way of salvation itself by his obedience and sacrifice. As it is true in the positive aspect that he is the way, it is true in the opposite, is that there is no other way. He is the way of his Father's appointing. He is the way to all the blessings of the covenant of grace, which I had talked about when I had compared the differences between Old Testament and New Testament worship. No one can come rightly into a church of Christ, but only by faith in him. He's not only true, but truth himself. I'm sorry, but truth itself. He is a true God and eternal life. He is the truth of all the types and shadows, the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the true way, in opposition to all the false ones that men had made up. Christ is the author and giver of life, natural, spiritual, and eternal, and also the way to eternal life. So, with all of that, Christ is the only way of access to the Father. There is no way to come to God without a mediator, and the only mediator between God and man is Christ. And Christ is the one who introduces and presents the persons and services of his people to his Father, and he gives them acceptance with him. The reasons for the need of a mediator have already been explained in Scripture in Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So like a partition or a wall, sin has separated and set us a distance away from God. It has bolted the door of access closed and shut to him. It is beyond our power, or that of any creature, to open it for us. His justice rejects the criminal, his holiness the unclean creature, unless there is to be an acceptable person to go between him and us. Our God is a consuming fire, and so there is no immediate access for a sinner to him, except for by Christ. Also Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, another footnote. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So through this separation, as I said before, no creature can unbolt the locked door separating us from God. Christ is the only way to gain this access. Union to Christ gives a right of access, and it is through and only through his mediation that his people have the attention and acceptance of God. In this, we can have boldness and confidence because it is as he promised to us in his word in John 16, verse 4, that we would carry our petitions to God and that our joy may be filled. Second footnote. Referencing the part, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone. We have John chapter 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. So the meat, that which is food for the body, is, by its very nature, one that perishes and does not last long. Though it may support the body for a little bit, and it is one that we must work for, we should not come to prefer it as so much as that which is spiritual food. Instead, we should come to depend on and search out that which is provided by grace of Christ, that meat which is quickening and refreshing, strengthening and supporting. It is that which causes nourishment and growth and is a part of everlasting life. So we should pray in a way that is parallel with these things, that promote our sanctification, our adoption, our pardon, and justification. Also, second footnote I'd like to talk about in this part, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So Christ continues forever in an unchangeable priesthood, and he saved his people not temporarily, but eternally. In his death, he granted a deliverance from all evil, and it is in this same light that he mediates our prayers to God. Christ was called to be the sacrificial lamb by his Father, and he was promised by him to do that. Christ was sent by God to accomplish that, and so he did. This work was not commissioned to any creature, any angel, or any man, as none of those could undertake it or perform that action. The priests under the law cannot. Men cannot save themselves, and no man can bring their own or others' prayers in their own name before God, but only Christ. Again, so we must pray in Christ's name. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one guide and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one God who is creator of all men, and who is also the Savior of all men. It is through the Savior that we have a mediator. The mediator, in normal terms, stands between two parties and brings them together to make peace between them. There is none appointed nor fit for that work but Christ. The two parties are God and God's elect. Christ is the one advocate that we have as man in the court of heaven. He intercedes and pleads for them. He is the one that sees all the covenant blessings of which he is a mediator and applied to them. Finally, I have the last footnote that I would like to go over. And that answer, we have Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And this is related to, we are to pray in no other name but his only. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 reads, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, in whatever we do, we have an obligation to do so in the name of Christ. This is whether we are preaching the word of Christ, whether we are hearing the gospel, we are singing the psalms, or we are in conversation with each other. In whatever action we are performing, either civil or religious, we should do so in the name of Christ. In all things we do that are natural, moral, evangelical, that are related to God or man, in the world or in the church, we are to do the same and speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do so in the strength of Christ, for without him, nothing can be done or said well. When calling on his name, we are calling upon the Christ of God's holy scriptures, so it does us well to know those scriptures well. As we call on his name, we are showing a holy reverence for it, and also giving him thanks and praise. The things for which thanks should be given are all things, as it states in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. The person who these thanks and praises should be given to is God the Father of our spirits, of our mercies, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the person by whom they are to be given is Christ, who is just and proper. Since all mercies are from him, through him, and there is no other way of bringing and offering the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God, nor can they be acceptable to God by or through any other but him alone. Finally, we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So for our temporal and spiritual mercies, and particularly for our sanctification, we should offer our praise to God through Christ continually. We are to give it to God continually as he is the creator and preserver of us. He is the Father of mercies. He is the Father of Christ. And he is our covenant God and Father. God is always bestowing mercies upon us, and therefore we should continually praise him. We should praise him even in times of adversity, in affliction, and in our temptations. We should do so even when we have an unsettled body, an unsettled mind, and we are in an unsettled estate. And so that is the fruit of our lips. That is the sacrifice of praise and the way that we should refer to it. It is to show that in a way, in a manner that how we praise God, namely with our lips. It is to be a sacrifice that we give to Him. And like I encourage you, we should do so many times a day. Not sacrificing ourselves or not giving ourselves over to temptation, to sin, but instead to God Himself. So in all of this, we are to be giving thanks to His name, to the name of God, to the glory of His name, to the honor of His divine perfections, and for the mercies of every kind that He gives us. So in all of this, we should continually pray in Christ's name.